Would you turn back to Luke chapter 24? Looking forward to the conference next weekend. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing upon that. We will not be having services this Wednesday night. The conference will begin Friday night, and we're going to observe the Lord's table together tonight. The Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." Look once again at verse 47 of Luke chapter 24. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I've entitled the message for this morning, "What Should Be Preached?" What should be preached? And let me say at the outset that this is not my opinion of what should be preached. I haven't looked over the contents in Scripture and picked out what I think ought to be preached. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning what should be preached. There's a lot that is preached. There are hundreds of thousands of churches in the United States. I Googled it and said there are over 400,000 churches in the United States. Now, that's a lot of sermons being preached. A lot of sermons being preached. Most of which should not be preached. Because anything that's not founded on the Scripture, anything that is not the gospel, should not be preached. What should be preached? Well, the Lord tells us in verse 47 that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Now here, my dear friends, is what should be preached. Repentance and remission of sins. And it's to be preached in his name beginning in Jerusalem, he said. I think that's interesting, beginning in Jerusalem. John Bunyan preached a sermon entitled, "The Jerusalem Sinner Saved." The Jerusalem sinner saved. That's the worst kind of sinner there is. Those were the murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jerusalem sinner saved. Now look in verse 44 of Luke chapter 24. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." The content, the words, the message that should be preached is always the same. This is what should be preached. The Lord gives the words of Christ, his own words. They're the words that always should be preached. I'm preaching the same word that I always preached to you. Excuse me. Everything okay? Okay. That's kind of distracting. I mean, you know, that's my mom, so I had to ask about what's going on. So that kind of made what I was saying drop out of my head. So I'll try to get it back. The Lord says, "These are the words which I spake unto you when I was yet with you." Now, what that lets me know, the Lord is simply saying what he'd already said, and the content of the gospel is always the same. It's never anything new. If it's new, it's not true. The Lord says, "I'm giving you the words that I gave to you when I was yet with you." Nothing new. The news is always new, and it's nothing new. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? content of the gospel is always the same. It's a message from the Scriptures. Note, he says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. It's a message from the Scriptures. If it's not from the Scriptures, it's not the gospel. I'm so thankful for the Scriptures. When you got up and read the Scriptures, I thought, what a blessing to be able to be allowed to hear the Scriptures read. This is God's inspired Word. And here we are with this blessed privilege of getting together and opening up the Word of God and seeing what God says Himself from His Word. The message of the gospel that should be preached is from the Scriptures, and it's a message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says again in verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Concerning me. Somebody once said, a sermon without Christ is a mistake in the conception and a crime in the execution. I believe that. All things which are written concerning me, and I love this, it's a message about what must be. Not what about maybe, but what must be. Look once again in verse 44. These are the things which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Not what may be, but what must be. Christ must be made a man. That's His purpose. Christ must keep the law for somebody. That's His purpose. Christ must die. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He must be raised from the dead. He accomplished salvation in His death. He completely satisfied God's law. He must be raised. Now look in verse 45. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And if that doesn't happen to me and you, this book is going to remain a closed book. The only way you and I are going to understand the Scriptures is if He opens our understanding. And in this thing of preaching, understand this. I'm not trying to make you understand. That's what God does. I'm declaring the truth. I'm not trying to explain it. I'm declaring the truth, God's truth, and I'm looking to God the Holy Spirit to open our understanding that we might understand the Scriptures. When people try to make the gospel understandable, what they do is take away the power of it and they take away the truth of it. I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm simply trying to preach the truth, looking to God Himself to open my understanding and open your understanding so that we might understand the Scriptures. Now, verse 46. And He said unto them, thus it's written, and thus it behooved Christ. That word behooved is the same word translated must in verse 44. Thus it's written, and thus must Christ suffer and rise from the dead the third day. It's written, it must be. Now, like I said, we don't preach about what may be, but what must be. Christ must suffer. Why must Christ suffer? Because the sins of God's elect became His sins, and He became guilty of those sins, and the justice of God demanded Him to suffer. God's just. God can't just let sin go unpunished. He must suffer. But not only must He suffer, He must rise from the dead. Why? Because He rendered full satisfaction to God. And the justice of God demanded that He rise from the dead. And all the sins of everybody He died for were put away. He was raised again for our justification. And I love the way the word is translated, it behooved Him. You know, when we use that word generally, when we think of something that it behooves you. It makes you look good. It's beautiful. It behooves you. Well, the death of Christ behooved Him. Yes, it was necessary, but how beautiful He is in this. The cross is the most godlike thing God ever did, and thus it is written, thus it behooved Him to suffer and rise again from the third day. Verse 47, and here's why, and here's what should be preached. that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now here we have from the Lord's mouth what should be preached. And notice this should be preached in His name. In His name. What does that mean? In His name. What's the point behind saying in His name? Now if I say to you, you need to believe this because I said it, you'd be a fool if you believed it because I said it. You'd be a fool. I'm not asking you to believe something simply because I said it. I want to be like the noble Bereans who search the Scriptures daily whether these things be so. The issue is not because I said something. When I preach in His name, I'm saying believe this because He said it. And that's the authority. He said it. Now what should be preached by what He said? Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name, in His authority, because He said to say this. That's what should be preached. Now here's what should be preached. Repentance and remission of sins. What are meant by those two words? Repentance and remission of sins. Now, repentance and remission of sins are mentioned together so many times in the New Testament. Repentance and remission of sins. And what repentance is at its most elementary level is it's a change of mind concerning the remission of sins. If you want to understand what repentance is, please listen carefully, because this is so destroyed by preachers. They look at repentance as well, what you need to do is be sorry for your sin, and you need to stop that sin. And if you're sorry and you stop that sin, then you'll have forgiveness. Now that's basically what is preached with regarding repentance. You need to be really sorry. You need to stop it. If you do it again, you weren't sincere. It wasn't real. You need to stop it. And if you're sorry, and if you stop that sin, you'll have forgiveness. That is called salvation by works. That's all it is. It's confounding what repentance is in the first place. So what does our Lord mean when He speaks of this thing of repentance and remission of sins? Now the word repentance is made of two words, which means change your mind. It is that simple. Repentance is a change of mind. You used to feel some way, you used to think something, you used to believe something, and you don't believe that anymore. It's a change of mind. I've used this illustration before, but it was apparent to me again this week. When I was a kid, my mom and dad would make me sit and eat food that I didn't like. And I can remember sitting there at the table crying, and, you know, dad, stay there and eat, you know, and all the way. But there were two foods that I hated above all other foods. Number one was Brussels sprouts, and number two was tomatoes. Now, I hated the smell of Brussels sprouts, hated the taste, hated the texture, and now I can make a meal of them. I love them. My mind's been changed. I love Brussels sprouts. I mean, if y'all have me over, have Brussels sprouts. I love them. Do you know I hate tomatoes still? You know, I got out of frozen food. I thought it was pepper. This week, I got out of, I keep those frozen meals back there, and I got out that frozen meal, and I thought it was red peppers, and I opened them. That's tomatoes. I threw it away because I hate tomatoes. I don't eat them. I hate their texture. I hate their smell. If it's touched something, I don't want to taste it. So you say, do you like ketchup? Yeah, I do. I can't explain that. But at any rate, here's the point. With regard to Brussels sprouts, I've changed my mind. Love them. Make a meal out of them. With regard to tomatoes, I've not repented. I still hate them. Now, the point is a change of mind. You feel completely different about something. That's what the word repentance means. Now, three times in the New Testament, repentance is referred to as the gift of God. Just like faith, it's a gift that God gives you. If you don't repent, it's because God did not grant and give you to repentance. If you do repent, it's because God has given you repentance. Just like if you believe. If you believe, and you know this if you believe, it's because God caused you to. He gave you that faith. There was a time when you didn't have it, you have it now, and you know it didn't come from you. He gave it to you. If you repent, it's because He gave you this thing of repentance. Acts chapter 5, verse 31, God hath exalted Him, a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel, even the forgiveness of sins. And you know how I respond to that? Lord, give it to me. Give me this repentance. This is an exotic that does not grow in human nature. It must be given by God Himself. If God peradventure will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now this repentance that I'm talking about is infinitely more than changing your mind about Brussels sprouts. This is a change of mind concerning God. It's a change of mind concerning yourself. It's a change of mind concerning how God saves sinners by Christ. It's a complete change of mind. Like somebody says, it's a change, but oh, what a change. Here's something real concrete about changing your mind concerning God. I can remember when first hearing about election, God choosing who would be saved before time began, I remember it made me mad. I thought, that's not fair. How could it be fair for God to choose one and pass by another? How could that be fair? I'd get upset. And what I was thinking, really, and I know this, when the Lord, I don't know when the Lord saved me, but I know this. I can't give you a date, but I know this. I was confronted with the fact that God chose who would be saved, and I might not be one of them. And it made me mad. I thought, that's not fair. That's not fair. You know what? I've changed my mind. I think it's glorious. I think it glorifies God. It teaches me that salvation's by grace. I totally think differently about God's fairness. He's, whatever He does is fair. My mind has been changed at one time. That's not fair for God to choose some and pass by others. It's not fair for Christ to only die for the elect. It's fair. My mind has been changed. I love the way God is. I love the way He saves. That's a change of mind. There was a time when I believed that if all my... if everything went right, if I was put in the right environment, the right, I could get better. I could do better. There's a time when I thought if I just was in the right circumstances, things could get better, and I could please God when I wanted to. I could, you know, ask Christ to save me, and He'd do it whenever I wanted to. Used to believe that way. I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe at all like that anymore. My mind has been changed. My mind's been changed concerning God, His character. I believe things that I didn't believe about God. I rejoice in things now that I didn't used to rejoice in concerning the character of God Almighty. I believe so differently about myself. I believe I'm nothing but sin. I believe that if God gave me what I deserved, He'd send me to hell. I've got no problem with that. I've got a problem with it, but I don't have a problem with it. You know, I don't want it to happen, but God's just. Whatever He does is right, just, holy, and true. And if He sends me to hell, if He leaves me to myself, I'm getting exactly what I deserve. I can't save myself. I used to thought there's something I could do, but I don't believe that anymore. Oh, how differently I view the gospel of God's grace, how He did it all. I love that. I repented. That's what that means, to repent. Paul called repentance in 2 Timothy 2:25 the acknowledging of the truth. Now, if you want to know what true repentance is, you change your mind. I love the way the Lord said, repent and believe the gospel. When you repent, you know what you do? You believe. When you believe, you know what you do?
you repent. It's two sides of the same coin. They go together. Wherever there's faith in Christ, there's repentance toward God. Wherever there's repentance toward God, there's faith in Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Verse 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wherever you have repentance toward God, you'll have faith in Christ. Wherever you have faith in Christ, you'll have a complete change of mind with regard to God. I love the way the Lord identified His mission. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A complete change of mind. And turn to Mark chapter 1. Here we have these two words together at the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Remember, I talked about how repentance and remission of sins are so often together in the Scripture? Here we have John, Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, here is how works religion presents that verse. You be sorry for your sin, and you stop committing that sin, and you'll have forgiveness. Now, that's a fair representation of what 99% of the preachers who preach repentance mean. You be sorry for that sin, and you stop committing that sin, and you will have forgiveness. Now, let me say, before I go on, we ought to be sorry about our sin, shouldn't we? And we ought to stop committing the sin, shouldn't we? We should. There's no question about that. We ought to be sorry. We ought not sin anymore. We ought not ever sin again. Amen? It's true. It's true. But let me ask you, if that's what repentance is, have you repented? No. Not if you're honest. No. There's many sins you still commit. Does that mean you haven't repented? I'm not excusing you or myself in committing those sins. I'm ashamed that we have to say something like that. But if that's what repentance is, mean you haven't repented. Neither has anyone else. If it means being sorry and stopping, and then you have forgiveness. Now you look in this statement regarding, if I repent, then I'll be forgiven. That's a complete misunderstanding and denial of what repentance is in the first place. If you and I ever repent, we'll repent of thinking stuff like that. You know, Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 7 of a repentance that needs to be repented of. That's a repentance that needs to be repented of. Now, if I repent, I'm going to see clearly that forgiveness does not come at the end of some equation. If I repent, and if I am sorry, and if I start doing better, I will have forgiveness. No, forgiveness is not the end of the equation. As a matter of fact, I'm left out of the equation of forgiveness. I'm not forgiven because I do anything. I'm forgiven because He forgave me for Christ's sake only. That's why I'm forgiven. Salvation does not end with the forgiveness of sins. God's salvation begins with the full, complete forgiveness of sins. Now, if we
repent.
We're going to do what the writer to the Hebrews says when he says, purge your conscience of dead works. Repentance regarding dead works. Now here's what repentance is. You have a change of mind about your works. You see that they're all before God saved you. Every one of them were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And there wasn't any saving merit in anything you ever did. That's when you repent of dead works. You purge your conscience of dead works. All of my works before salvation were dead works. And I purge my conscience from dead works when I look to Christ only as all I need, as all I have, and as all I want. Now that's what it is to repent. You repent of anything other than this. Christ is all I need. He's all I have. And He's all I want. I look to Christ only. I think one of the most beautiful illustrations of repentance is the prodigal. You read Luke chapter 15 and it's about repentance. And you remember the part of the prodigal. He said to his father, Father, give me the goods that befalleth me. Now, first of all, see, this fellow had a sense of entitlement. You owe me something. You owe me something. And that's the way people are with God. God owes me salvation. I mean, He's God. He ought to love me. He ought to forgive me of my sins. He's God. That's what His job is. That's what He's supposed to be doing. That's who God is. And men have this sense of entitlement. And this prodigal had a sense of entitlement. Father, give me the goods that befalleth me that I have coming. And the father gave him what he wanted. Scripture says he went out and wasted his substance in riotous living. He had a good time. Then all of a sudden, what a blessed time, he began to be in want. He saw that he didn't have anything. He spent it all. And so what did he do? He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country who put him to work. He joined a church. He joined a church and he went to work. But you know what he was working at? It didn't give him any satisfaction. Those husks wouldn't give any satisfaction. And then the scripture says he came to himself. Now that's what repentance is. He remembers, at my father's house, everybody has plenty to eat and I'm perishing with hunger. And I'm going to rise and I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Look at that complete, all that sense of entitlement's gone. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'd be grateful for anything that comes my way. He repented, didn't he? That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. Essentially, it's a change of mind regarding the forgiveness of sins. Now let's finish by thinking of this thing of the forgiveness of sins. That's what remission is. Remission is the forgiveness of sin. What is the greatest need that you have? I don't have a hard time answering that question with regard to myself. The greatest need I have is the forgiveness of my sins. I need that worse than... If I've got that, I got everything. If I have the forgiveness of sins. And you know how, think about this, the way someone will respond to this thought of the forgiveness, it pretty much depends on how evil you believe yourself and how you think your need to be forgiven. If you have little need for this, it's not that big a deal. But if you have great need of forgiveness, of full, free forgiveness of sins, this can be very important to you. This thing of repentance, a change of mind regarding the forgiveness of sins. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 13. This is Paul's first recorded sermon in the book of Acts. I'm going to cut in at the end in verse 38. Be it known unto you. I want you to know this. Be it known to you. I want you to see this real clearly. Now, that's the way preaching ought to be. It's not trying to hide things or trying to package the gospel or present it in such a way to take the offense out or make it under. Be it known to you. Therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, through this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, God's Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, God's king. Through this man, and the only way my sins will be forgiven, the only way your sins will be forgiven, is through this man. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you're forgiven, it'll only be because of Christ through this man. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness, the full remission of sins. Now let me tell you three things about his forgiveness. First, it's full. That means all your sins are forgiven. The ones you haven't committed yet are all forgiven. All sin. All sin. Sins you know about, sins you don't know about. You know, when people talk about confessing all your sin, there's two problems with that. Number one, you don't have enough time in the day to do it. And number two, most of them, you don't even know what they are. Most of them. If I have to confess every single one of my sins individually, I'm in trouble. Confession of sin is taking sides with God against yourself. It's agreeing with what God says. That's what confession is. Now, when someone is forgiven, that means they're forgiven of all their sin. The second thing about God's forgiveness is it's free. There's absolutely nothing you have to do to pay for it. There's absolutely nothing you do to achieve this thing. It's not given to you because you did anything. It's absolutely free. Do you hear me? It's free. There's nothing you do to pay for it. There's nothing you do to get God to do this for you. It's absolutely free. If you think you have anything to pay, you missed it in the first place. But the only way, Mir, you can be forgiven is if it is free. And the third thing about God's forgiveness is it is irreversible. You can't become unforgiven. If he's forgiven you, you're forgiven. And it is irreversible. It's full, it's free, and it's irreversible. And beloved, it's present. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And look what it says in verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, brethren, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now all that believe are what? They're justified. Now let me tell you why you're forgiven. You're forgiven because you're justified. Justification logically comes before forgiveness. Because if God ever views you as guilty, you'll not be forgiven. He said, I'll by no means clear the guilty. By him all that believe are justified. That means I stand before God without guilt. That means I never sinned. That means I am perfectly righteous before God. That's what justification means. That means as he is, perfect, righteous, holy, except that's me. That's me. That's what he is. If I'm justified right now before God, I have the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stand just before God. Now, who gets this blessing? All who believe. Now, let me remind you something about faith. Faith is not believing you're saved. Faith is not believing that Christ died for you. Faith is not believing that you're one of the elect. Faith is not believing that you're born again. Faith has absolutely nothing to do with what you think about yourself. Faith has wholly to do with what you think of Him. I believe, said the Ethiopian eunuch, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I had someone say to me recently, that's just leaving too many holes. Anybody could say that. I know anybody could say that, but not anybody can believe it. Only the elect believe that. But I tell you this, faith is not what you believe about yourself, it's what you believe about Him. All that believe Him, all that believe the gospel, are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, I can say this with confidence. This is what should be preached. It's what the Lord said should be preached. Repentance. A complete change of mind and remission of sins. A change of mind with regarding the remission of sins. That's what should be preached in His name, by His authority, beginning at Jerusalem. Here's where I want you to begin preaching this message to the very people who murdered me and called for my death. The Jerusalem sinner saved. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that You would give us this precious gift of repentance. Lord, enable everybody in this room to repent and believe the gospel. Lord, how we thank You that Your salvation begins with the forgiveness, the full, free, complete forgiveness of sins. Lord, enable us to look to Thy Son only for the forgiveness of sins. Bless this word for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.